Welcome to the Christmas Eve edition of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about darkness and light.
Merry Christmas, listeners. Glad you are choosing to spend Christmas Eve listening to this podcast. Mike's beard is very Santa-like, and so we are in the Christmas spirit today. Dusty's beard, less Santa-like, but still...
I'm going to paint it white.
Still better than my lack of beard. Yeah, darkness and light. These are Advent themes. These are Christmas themes. These are Isaianic themes, we might say. And so it's just we're just going to reflect on these things theologically and biblically today. All we really want for this podcast is just to reflect on, to think about the realities of darkness and light, and specifically the image of the gospel as light in our darkness, the coming of Christ as the coming of light into darkness. And so this is really anchored in John chapter 1 when he describes the incarnation. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. John loves this image of light. And part of the reason that John uses this image so significantly in his writing, both in the Gospel of John and in Revelation, I think is because he understood the book of Isaiah, and because this is a prominent image in Isaiah. We oftentimes forget that the apostles are all Jewish men who have been raised since they were able to speak in the study of the Torah and the prophets and the Jewish writings and history of the Jewish people. And so doubtless John understood and knew the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 60, we see this promise, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Then in Luke chapter 1, as Luke speaks of the coming of Jesus, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies at the end of Luke chapter 1, speaking of the Messiah, and says, "You child will be called," he's speaking here of John the Baptist, his own son, "You child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." So throughout the Bible, the coming of Jesus, this advent of the Messiah into the world, is seen as the coming of light into darkness, a world that's steeped in darkness, nations that are covered in thick darkness, experiencing the light of the gospel and the coming of Jesus.
If you jump all the way back to Genesis 1, the very first thing that God did after he created heaven and earth, he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And so even in Isaiah and in John, you have to go all the way back to Genesis 1. The very first thing that God did was create light, see that it was good, separate it from the darkness.
Yeah, and this image of light and darkness is also an image that the Bible applies to the idea of the Word of God, right? To revelation, to truth, is seen as God's light. So for instance, Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So the idea that God has revealed truth is an image of light coming into our darkness and illuminating our steps, illuminating our path so that we know where to go. So throughout the Bible, the revelation of God, the saving activity of God, and ultimately the Messiah of God are seen as and described as light triumphing over darkness. And I think you're right, Dusty, that in many ways this is a reference to the original act of creation, God declaring, "Let there be light," and there was light. So let's maybe reflect on existentially, why is light a good thing, a beautiful thing, in terms of the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, the light of the Word of God? Why at Christmas time, as we celebrate sort of the increase of light throughout Advent, why should this fill us with joy and a sense of worship?
Any human in their right sense, I think, will admit that light brings freedom And there's a peace and there's a security and there's a deep sense of maybe even rest just when there's light. Because I think just as humans, we like light more than we like darkness because of what light does. It brings security, a sense of freedom. I know what's around me. I know what's going on. And there's just a sense of peace that comes with brightness and light and lamps and illumination.
It's interesting even when you think about how pervasive this imagery is even among the non-Christian world, right? So we speak of a dark comedy or a black comedy as sort of a, you know, one of those movies that is funny but in a sort of twisted way, right? So you know, even the ways we describe humor and movies, like movies that tend to focus on evil tend to have a very dark feel to them, right? Mm-hmm. Movies that are very redemptive tend to have a lot of light-based themes in them. This image is so central to all of how we see reality, and everyone who understands the category. You know, if you ever watched old westerns, the cowboy with the white hat was always the good guy. The cowboy with the black hat was always the outlaw. You know, and so there's this sense of light and darkness being dominant metaphors for good, evil, for peace versus a lack of peace. These are significant in not just in scripture but in our experience.
I love Christmas. And I love to decorate. And our house this year looks like an airplane landing strip. It's super bright in the dark. And Bob, you mentioned a few weeks ago about how at Christmas time we turn lights on. And because, like you said, they're just lights. But there's something beautiful about those lights turning on in the pitch blackness. And so I think the reality is a lot of us feel the dark, heavy weightiness of life. And we love Christmas time because it gets our mind off those dark and heavy things. And obviously, if you're just looking to Christmas time to be a relief, Christmas ends. And you're gonna find that you're not that relieved of the darkness surrounding you. And so for the Christian to know that the light has come, that there's an eternal light in Christ, that flips Christmas on its head. And it's kind of cheesy, but you can celebrate Christmas all year round. Like it totally changes the way you look at life.
You would celebrate Christmas all year round, wouldn't you?
If I could. If I want to get mocked.
No, that's a good point though. And I'm thinking even of our series title from the book of Revelation a few years ago, God Wins, yeah. Right? The great news of the gospel is that light wins, light triumphs over darkness. And so you're right, there's this existential reality that it's just good news to rejoice in the fact that darkness has not had the last word.
Yeah.
The brokenness of life will not remain.
One of my favorite passages is 1 Peter 2:9, when Peter says that he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just a great picture. And we don't necessarily attach that scripture to Advent or Christmas or the birth of Jesus. But the reality is that the light has come, and to come pull us out of the darkness, to bring us into his light.
And then Charlie Hall wrote a song about that, Into Marvelous Light.
Yep.
I'm running, right? There's something about running into light that is liberating and free, like I said earlier.
Yeah.
And you don't run into the darkness. I mean, you kind of stumble around in the darkness, and you're kind of freaked out by the darkness, and you're kind of freaked out and scared to go into the darkness.
I'm thinking also of biblical passages like at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says a city set on a hill, you know, cannot be hidden. You're the light of the world, right? He's just leveraging this metaphor for who we are and how we're to function in the world. Thinking of 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So there's this sense of the life of a Christian is a life of living and walking in the light. And that's certainly the light of God's grace in Christ. It's also the light of truth and honesty. Mm-hmm. And so there's this sense, you mentioned, Dusty, that sort of darkness is, in the Bible, is connected to themes of hiding, themes of shame, themes of guilt, right? Themes of heaviness and weightiness, like you mentioned, Mike. And so every time the Bible the Bible both promises the coming of the of Christ and of the gospel as the coming of light, and then encourages us to walk in the light, like walk in truth and in honesty and in forgiveness and in repentance and in confession. Let your life be in the light. I think of what Paul says in Ephesians where he says, don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even expose them. There's a sense in which our lives are to be lives that are marked by light and that extend light into the world. And so part of the reason Christians have to care about truth and about what is and what is real is because that's part of a life that walks in the light. And part of the reason that we need to resist error and falsehood is because error and falsehood pull us back into darkness.
And while you're talking, that reminded me of John 3:19 and following. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so whenever you're living in an evil way, you're trying to stay in the darkness and cover those things up because the light exposes everything. Mm. And so it's just fascinating to throw around all these scriptures simply to do a biblical theology on the light because we're fascinated with it. It's littered throughout scripture. And Ray Ortland in his commentary on Isaiah, going back to Isaiah 62, says, right now our tragic world is suffocating under the thick darkness of evil and unbelief. But God will arise and his glory will be seen. His glory will be seen upon you, commenting back on Isaiah 62.
I'm just thinking of Ephesians 5. Paul says, now you are light, or at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then here's Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So it's interesting that when we are living in light, walking in light, the fruit of that is things that are good, things that are right, things that are true. This is objective, pleasant morality, right? This is godliness, righteousness, truthfulness. These are all the positive virtues that we would associate with a life of uprightness and a life of honor and a life of godliness.
Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the second coming of Christ, and the last section of Isaiah points us to that pretty heavily. In Isaiah 60 and in Revelation 22, Scripture talks about Jesus being the light. We have no longer any need for the sun or the moon, but Jesus is our source of light. I remember when Ray Ortland came and preached at Corndale, one of the things that he kind of went off on, and I just can't get this image stuck out of my head, but he was just talking about the glory of God, the light of God just blasting out of Jesus. And that was just a magnificent, you know, picture in my brain.
He said something like industrial strength light or something. It was some metaphor that was like, wow, that's strong light.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Revelation 22, verse 24 says, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. The darkness will be gone. And it reminded me of Psalm 30 when Psalm 35, he says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And so there's this back and forth between we're experiencing night, we're experiencing darkness, but morning is coming. Yeah. And one day, no more night will exist. Yeah. That darkness will not exist.
And it's interesting, in the connection of Revelation that you were mentioning, Mike, they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. Mm-hmm. And the connection of the reality that, you know, what Jesus says, one day the things you speak in the darkness will be spoken in the light, right? The idea that whatever you're getting away with now, you're not ultimately going to get away with. This is one of the Bible's, one of the ways the Bible encourages us to walk in the light now is to say, well, everything's coming into the light sooner or later, right? Like the light is coming, and when the light comes, it's going to shine into all the darkness, including the darkness in your own heart that you're trying to hide and keep people from seeing. And so better to embrace walking in the light now than to be embarrassed in the future by the light getting shown on things you've been trying to hide. And this is part of the beauty of the gospel. If you even think all the way back to the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve are trying to cover themselves with fig leaves and hide, right? God comes looking for them and he says, hey, where were you? Where are you? And so the pursuit of God in the midst of our darkness and hiding to say, hey, come into the light. I want to free you. I want to cleanse you. I want to bring peace and healing and truth and life into your light. Why would you stay in the darkness?
Jesus, too, talks about how we as Christians are the salt and the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they could see your good works and then bring glory to your Father in heaven. Even today, I was in a coffee shop, and I started asking the owner about the lighting that he picked. I was looking up because we're obviously doing some lighting in our new building, and I looked up, and I just was fascinated with all the lighting that he had picked. And so we just started talking about lighting, talking about the different fixtures. And you can spend a lot of money on lighting, and you can also change a room really quick with the kind of lighting that you put into it. And so light is, we're actually really fascinated with light. You talk to interior designers and all kinds of people about, you can go on and on and on about light. And so it's by no mistake that Jesus has decided and that God decided in the very beginning to speak light into existence, separate it from darkness, and then Jesus continues that theme. Isaiah talks about that theme. Everybody talks about light and darkness because we associate a lot with light just naturally.
So it's interesting to think about evangelism and mission in the categories of light and darkness, because I think what most people do with these biblical categories, because they're so prevalent in the Bible, we sort of become militant about pushing back darkness, right? Or like, you know, these people are living in darkness and they need the light of the gospel. Well, that's true. And that's a true biblical metaphor and it's a fair way of speaking. But it's interesting that, if you were to walk in this room that we use as our little podcasting studio, as soon as you flip that light on, the darkness is gone, right? Like part of the way that darkness gets pushed away is just by the presence of light. And so it's interesting to think about evangelism and mission and discipleship as just when Christians are present in a place and speaking the gospel in meaningful ways to people, that just has a way of provoking and triumphing over darkness. And so sometimes I think we develop this mindset that like, well, it's our job to bring the light. And I think it's better to say, actually, light, wherever light is, it wins. Like, yeah. If you want the lights on in here, you got to, you know, the darkness isn't going to be here anymore. And so that's not to embrace a passivity in evangelism, but it is a way of saying that I think we underestimate the importance of just being present and speaking the gospel in meaningful, relevant ways, whether that's in our family, in our neighborhood, among our friendships, that as we are, right? What Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 is you're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Like the point is where the light is, you can't hide it, you know? Mm-hmm. And so then he goes on to say, don't put it under a bushel basket. You don't put it under a bushel basket and hide it, you know, but you put it out where everybody can see it. And essentially what he's saying is as Christians just live as light in the world, that's going to have an effect. And so it gives me great hope in evangelism and mission that, man, part of our calling as God's people is just to be, and not to be at the expense of speaking, but to be and to speak meaningfully, hopefully, and in real and present ways. So to the extent that we're just among people as light-bearing, truth-believing Christians, that begins to have an effect.
That encourages me personally just to let my light shine, even in my family as I head into Christmas. To be completely honest, there's a lot of darkness, just a lot of our families don't associate with the light very well, right? And so you might be that light in your family. And so as you enter into the holidays and Christmas, don't be bashful about being that light. And so I hope you enjoy this podcast. Merry Christmas.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We invite you to join the conversation by tweeting us at Coramdeo Omaha. We'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation. Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!